John chapter 14, the Last Supper, after Judas has left, the Lord says these wonderful and intimate words to the 11, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen. One of the main jobs of a preacher is to remind. Of course, the preacher needs to teach, he needs to instruct, he needs to show people things which they'd not seen or understood before, but also the preacher needs to remind. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I often find when there is something which is familiar to me, my mind turns off. It says, well, I know this. And I lose concentration. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's the devil tempting me. Or maybe you're the same. But I find it very hard to concentrate on familiar things. And this is the trouble that the preacher has. How can he remind somebody of something which they know very well without that person's mind switching off and thinking, well, this is nothing new. This is nothing fresh. And yet there are things which we need to meditate upon. We need to constantly be reminded of them. They are the most astonishing truths in the universe, and yet it's so easy for us to take them for granted. We heard them years ago. We know them. We've memorized them. They are familiar to us, and we despise them because familiarity breeds contempt. I say despise, but if we were to give it a moment's thought, we wouldn't despise them. We do hold them to be wonderful truths, and yet, in the sense that our mind switches off, we despise them. How can we make sure our minds don't automatically switch off when we hear something very, very familiar? The subject this evening is the gifts of God. We've been thinking about the characteristics of our God. What is he like? What does he do? What are his strengths, his attributes, which are many? This evening we think about the fact that our God is a giver. He gives the most wonderful and the most precious gifts. Yet we know this. We know the gifts that he gives us. They are the most wonderful gifts. They are gifts which make the most tremendous difference in our lives. And yet, we switch our minds off. We turn aside from them. We think, ah, this is very familiar. I don't need to waste my precious brain power, my sapping energy on these things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul describes to Timothy the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He giveth us. He gives us things. And it is one of the most remarkable characteristics of our God that he is a God who gives freely and abundantly to the undeserving. The heathen gods are not like that. The old idols, they would seemingly, it seemed to those who worship them, give only grudgingly. And then only in return for terrible sacrifices, perhaps even human sacrifices. But our God is a God who gives freely. He is the true and living God. And the first and the most remarkable gift, the chief of all the gifts, is the gift of his Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, says Paul in Romans. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, if he's given us his Son, the greatest gift of all, there is nothing that he will withhold from us which is good for us. The supreme gift through which all the other gifts come. How can we consider the value of this gift? It is one of those things which the mind just gives up at. As if you came to the foot of a mountain and looked up it. And before you'd come to the mountain, you thought, well, maybe I will climb that mountain today. It would be nice to go for a long walk to get to the top. But as soon as you see it, all thought of climbing it goes out of your mind because it's just too vast. It's too high. It's too remote. The snow-capped mountain looks too wild, and you give up or you lose all heart. Perhaps it's like that for us when we come to consider the value of the gift of God's Son. We might think, if we are parents ourselves, of our own children. What value do we place on them? They are the most precious things to us. We love them. We worry about them. We have bad dreams about terrible things happening to them. We are perplexed. We care for them. We protect them, perhaps too much. They are beyond price to us. And yet that's not it, really. It may give us some sort of insight, but I'm sure that God does not view his own Son, Jesus Christ, in the way that we view our own children. We might think of God's wealth. We know that God created all material things. He created all the gold and all the platinum, all the diamonds in the world, and all the money. Everything belongs to him. So there is no sense in which we can put a monetary value on this, because God owns everything. And yet, his Son is beyond value, of course. He's worth infinite number of universes. We think perhaps of the closeness of the Trinity. How three persons of the Godhead dwelt together in perfection and happiness, in perfect blessedness before the creation of the world. And then perhaps we can start to understand what it meant. We have to remember, of course, what happened on the cross. It wasn't simply that God lent us his Son for 33 years and had to somehow get by without him in heaven, wasn't it? And it wasn't simply that the Lord Jesus Christ died a physical death, because that was only for 3 days. And the Lord knew it was only for 3 days. These were great sacrifices indeed, but that wasn't the cost. The cost to God the Father, and the reason that the gift of his Son is so immense, is because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. He became sin. He was, in that sense, forsaken by his Father. And his Father poured out upon him his anger, his wrath, the punishment for the sins committed not by his Holy Son, but by his people. And there was, in some extraordinary sense, which we cannot comprehend, a cleft, a division in the Godhead, a separation for a period of time when Jesus Christ became sin. We cannot perhaps enter into these things, but we understand that the value of that gift of his Son is vast. Its benefits also to us is beyond consideration. We haven't got time to go into all of the gifts, and even the ones that we can consider, we haven't got time to speak of them. But we think and stir up our minds to think of what God has given us, remembering as we come to prayer, as we come to praise, as we worship him ourselves day by day, that he is a giving God, and the things that he has given us are beyond value. Secondly, the gift of his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, having left the earth and gone up, having achieved the way of salvation for his people, sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to earth, as it were, to dwell in the hearts of God's people. And again, we minimize this in our minds. Think about it for one moment. This is God. It is not some angel. It is God, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling in our hearts, in our consciences, in our spirits, alongside us. We read in verse 16 of the chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." In verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." This is the gift of God. Send his own Spirit to be with us, to comfort us, to bring to remembrance, and to instruct us, to show us how to pray, to speak to us through the word, to fill us in order that we might witness. It's beyond the game, beyond our comprehension, and so we minimize it. The thought that God has come to dwell in our hearts. We who are filthy and sinful, It's not that we are like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hiding. And God is walking some other place in the shade, in the afternoon, and there is a separation because of sin. No, God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us physically. But now the Spirit is with us spiritually. And through these two gifts, the gift of his Son and the gift of his Spirit, we have the gift of eternal life. And it is a gift. We so easily skip over that word, but it's very common in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it's so vast. We shudder. We stumble. We bow our heads and hardly dare look at it. It's like the sun, which is so bright we can't stare at it. But this eternal life is not just life in the future, it is life now. It is eternal life that we enjoy here, even in our physical bodies. Our body, physical bodies, this physical body does not have eternal life, but it will be resurrected in the future and made perfect and everlasting, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. We now enjoy eternal life. And we must meditate on these things, and we must meditate on those who gave us, who gave us this incomprehensibly valuable gift. We also have the gift of spiritual understanding. When Brother Jonathan Hunt spoke on Sunday, he spoke about darkness and ignorance. He spoke about the fact that if you want to see ignorance, you can start an argument on Twitter or Facebook or any, and some blog post, or you can go into some article written in a national newspaper but posted on their online web presence, maybe something in the Guardian or the Telegraph, if it's vaguely to do with religion, go in there and post a comment about biblical truth and your belief in God, and you will be deluged by ignorance, by atheism, by people who do not understand the reason for their existence, and yet they think they are wise. But they're not wise, they are in darkness. Their eyes are closed. Their understanding is shut up tight. The devil has blinkers over their eyes and a thick scarf around their head, and he's put them in a lead box, and he's buried the lead box beneath tons of concrete. They cannot get to the truth, however much you explain it to them. However much it was explained to us, we never understood until we were given the gift of understanding. 1 John 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is not our own intellect. This is not about us being in the right place at the right time. There are many things you can find out in this world by chance. You may have gone to a good school and you were told things. Somebody else didn't go to a good school and they were not taught and given understanding. It may be that you had some sort of mentor in business or in your profession and you were shown things and you learnt. But that is not how we come to spiritual understanding. Because however many mentors we have, however many Sunday school lessons we attend, however many years we spend in a Christian home, we do not comprehend until we are given the gift of spiritual understanding. And then there's the gift of faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the faith that saves us is a gift. We cannot exercise it unless God gives it to us. And then the gift of repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, how he should deal with the people in his church and the unsaved. He should in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, hurting themselves spiritually, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, we preach repentance every Sunday evening. We cry out to people to turn from their sins. We ask them to have a change of mind, to turn from serving themselves and this world to serving God, to confess their sin, to seek forgiveness. We cry out to them to repent. And that's the right thing to do. But they can't, unless God gives them this gift of repentance. It is not a matter of us persuading people, although that is what we are told to do. We try to persuade them, but we understand that they are so dead in their sins that they cannot turn unless God gives them this gift of repentance. And we must allow this truth to instruct us in our prayers for the unsaved who come under the sound of the gospel in our church. We pray that the Lord will give them the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. And finally, we think of the gift of grace. There are many others we could speak of. But the gift of grace, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It couldn't be clearer. And yet, how often do we think about our God and the gifts that he gives to us? How often do we thank him for those gifts? How often do we meditate upon the greatness and the value of those gifts? How often do we think about where we would be without those gifts? What wretches! What lost and helpless souls, not even able to realize our lostness. Without these great gifts, we have a great and a glorious God. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, what blessings he has for us. And sometimes we cry out to him for a great answer to prayer, to something which is for us in our own lives tremendously important. Maybe we sit back sometimes and we think, well, it's important to me, but in the great scheme of things, it's not terribly important. Always remember what things God has already done for us, what gifts he's already given us, what answers to prayer we already have. And remember that if he's willing to give us his own son, he certainly will not withhold from us any other lesser thing which would be good for us. Therefore, if we do not have the answer to our prayer, we know that is because the Lord has something better in mind for us. Amen.